Welcome to you on this Reformation Sunday. But before we go back 504 years to Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses to be read on the church door at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, I thought we'd first go back just, 160 years ago, when the first Pony Express letter was read in Sacramento after a 2,000-mile journey from Missouri. To make that happen more safely and efficiently, Pony Express riders had to weigh no more than 125 pounds, most were around 100, use smaller, uncomfortable saddles, ride a horse shod with lightweight shoes, or maybe none at all, at full gallop for 10-mile increments. And then also they weren't allowed to carry but the most meager of provisions, including letters in the mail only written on onion skin sheets. And this was, of course, through really hostile territory as well. And yet for all of that concern for their safety, especially by weight conservation, every single one of these riders was still required to carry one full-sized Bible with them. Why? Because the owners of the Pony Express viewed the Word of God as absolutely essential for these riders for their journey on the trail. My question to you this morning is, how much do you value the Word of God during your journey here on this earth? Does it weigh you down or actually lighten the load? Well, obviously, Luther was willing to risk his life for the message of God's grace that he found in God's Word. In spite of all of Luther's many accomplishments, listen, though, to what he said near the end of his incredible life. Quote, "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept and drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever afflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did everything." This Reformation Sunday, we're not here really to celebrate Luther, but rather the Word of the Gospel that Luther taught. Because like those Pony Express riders, that Word of grace that he discovered in Scripture and carried with him everywhere that he preached, this was essential for his journey in life on earth. But just how do you and I honor the Word of God? Well, let me suggest four ways this morning. I call them the four T's. We treasure it, we traverse it, we trust it, and we tell it. First, we must learn to treasure God's Word as a gift to us. You know, before Gutenberg's press came along and made God's Word available to the masses, handwritten, beautifully illustrated Bibles literally were worth a treasure, and certainly not available to the masses, most of whom, of course, couldn't read them anyway. But that's not the treasure that I speak of here. I'm referring to the treasure that Luther found inside the Bible, and especially when he opened it up to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that basically changed Luther's life forever, where St. Paul writes these words, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now Luther said, and I quote him, "This text was to me the true gate of paradise." The Church of Luther's time had pretty much lost sight of God's grace and instead substituted a man-made definition of righteousness that demanded that we work out our own way to heaven by being good enough. But just how good is good enough? Well, Luther, the Augustinian monk, tried as hard as any man could ever have tried to earn that level of man-made righteousness with his very painful acts of penance. And yet he never achieved it because, well, good enough in God's language means perfectly sinless and holy. And so Luther learned to treasure the Bible so highly because it was the one and only place that revealed the true way to get right with God. And that was simply by trusting in God's grace through faith in Christ, who became our righteousness for us by living the perfect life we couldn't and then dying on the cross, the death that we should have died for our sins. From the day that Luther discovered that treasure, the Reformation was born, and his dedication to God's word became absolutely relentless. The challenge now for us is to treasure God's word that highly as well. But if we truly treasure God's word, then secondly, we also need to traverse it each day. Now, when you traverse something, you keep going back and forth over something very thoroughly. Many of us have done that with Holy Scripture on a regular basis. Many of us haven't yet had the pleasure or have perhaps postponed it for a while for other things. You know, the great church historian Philip Schaff once wrote, "Every true progress in church history is conditioned by a new and deeper study of the Scriptures." And yet, you know, I just read a British survey about people who download e-books. It found that anywhere from 23% to 44% of them never actually either begin or finish reading the books they downloaded. I wonder how that statistic speaks to the proverbial dusty Bible sitting on the shelves of so many of us believers. Luther lived in a time of biblical ignorance, and the Roman Church certainly didn't help the situation, and so he did something about it. Incredible scholar that he was, he translated the Bible into the language of the people, in this case, German, the truly holy language, unless you're a Norwegian. And with a little help from the Gutenberg press, God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word no longer had to be filtered through the papal pablum of man-made rules, ideas, and opinions, but became now readily accessible to the people. Luther's translation also had a secondary effect. Even among all the great ancient civilizations, there was never more than perhaps 10% of the people who ever were literate. But thanks to Luther, a movement toward mass literacy began in the 16th century with a belief that every person should be able to read and interpret the Bible for oneself. And this belief rapidly diffused across all the continent of Europe. And Christian parents were spurred on then to educate their children so that they too could know the way to eternal life. Christian education. Sadly, I think that we've now devolved back into a biblically illiterate world that doesn't even have the slightest idea of who Jesus really is or of what a Bible looks like or how a person gets to heaven or even if there is a heaven. As believers, we can't allow ourselves also to devolve. It's time to fortify our spiritual diet. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Your words were found, and I devoured them. Your words are my joy and my heart's delight, because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Back in the 1500s, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, I'm sure, had this verse in mind when he wrote that famous church collect that we always pray around Advent season. "Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ." So, as a nourishing repast, may I suggest a healthy helping of Pastor Dewar's excellent walk through the Bible study at 6:30 p.m. this evening via Zoom, my advertisement. Oh, and feel free to come back each week for seconds. You'd like that. But in addition to treasuring and regularly traversing God's word, thirdly, we who walk in the shadow of the Reformation also need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us totally to trust God's word. After all, it is the Holy Spirit himself who inspired the Bible in the first place. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Notice it didn't say that God's word contains some truth, but rather that all of God's word is truth. When John says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth." By the way, did you know that the seminaries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are among the very few remaining Lutheran seminaries in the world that still stand with reformers like Martin Luther in declaring that the Bible is God's word rather than merely contains God's word? Today, especially among this caustic cancel culture terrorism, we frequently hear themselves using the term "my truth" to defend their radical ideas, which, of course, to me, brings us back to the days of the book of Judges, when we're told, quote, "and everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes." Well, that worked out really well for them, didn't it? The term "my truth" is simply a synonym for "my arrogant ego," and has very little to do with reality or divine truth that cannot err and that never lies or makes mistakes. Psalm 119, verse 138 says, "God, your statutes that you have laid down are righteous, and they are fully trustworthy." Why? Because they're truthful. That's why. After all, either God only speaks the truth, or he isn't a truly holy God. But don't get me wrong here. You know, as we look at Scripture, it's not unusual even for pastors like myself to often struggle with certain parts of Holy Scripture. And then, eventually, humbly have to admit that God's ways are higher than my finite-minded ways. And when I do, I eventually realize that the problem wasn't that the Bible contradicts itself, but rather that it contradicts me. Even Luther himself, the great reformer, theologian, professor, translator, prodigious author, polemicist, musician, hymn writer, and yes, pastor, often wrestled many times with God's word. Remember how he referred to the book of James as the straw gospel, or straw epistle, I think. And he refused to recognize it even as canonical, because of James' emphasis on the importance of our works verifying our true faith. Understandably, that did not at the time sit very well with him, when on the one hand, Luther was reading St. Paul's very clear words about salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ Jesus, while at the same time, Luther also was battling a Catholic culture of salvation by works. However, some years later, I think little light bulbs seemed to click inside his head, and Luther had much kinder words to say about James' epistle. And so the goal for us is never to be afraid to dive into God's word every day, even when we do have to wrestle with it as it challenges us to stretch beyond our own finite presuppositions. But not only do we need to treasure, traverse, and trust God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word, but with a great commission in mind, we also need to tell God's word to others. Kind of think of it this way. Every time believers read or study God's word, they should be asking themselves, okay, how can I now tell this to other people as well? I doubt if many people have ever read it, but Luther once wrote just a little treatise entitled "What to Look For and Expect in the Gospels." And in it, he claims that the gospel is primarily and always was meant to be a spoken word. That's where the power is. And that, quote, We only have the written word because we might forget the spoken word. So the written word is written down for us. For all of Martin Luther's other voluminous amount of writings, he was saying that the gospel primarily is a living word intended to be told to others, something that he certainly put into action in his own life and ministry. I mean, this kind of just blows my mind right here, but get this, between 1510 and 1546, Martin Luther preached 7,000 sermons. And I bet not one of them was only 20 minutes long either. That's like one sermon every 2 days for 36 years. Oh yes, and then 2,300 of them do still survive. Luther loved to talk about the Deus dixit, literally the God who speaks. Just as God spoke all of creation into being just by saying, let there be. So also he speaks into us, a renewed relationship with himself by putting our old sinful nature to death and raising up a new living nature through the power of his spoken word in our baptism. And just as Luther would always go back to the creating powerful word in Genesis, he also points us to the words of John chapter 1 in our gospel lesson for this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible is the living Word because in it, Jesus, the incarnate Word himself, the Word made flesh, comes to us with his grace, love, and the light of salvation. Telling others about that living word isn't something that we are meant to keep to ourselves. Sharing his word about the free gifts of grace, life, joy, peace, and forgiveness with others comes right along with having the word incarnate dwelling within our hearts. But the word of the gospel was never limited and never meant to be limited to the apostles or to pastors or to foreign missionaries, or to formal sermons like this either. Telling God's word of grace to others can be done in very subtle ways. Think about what word of encouragement you might include in that brief text message to a friend who's been despondent lately. Think of what word of comfort God might give you to share with your neighbor who's just lost a loved one. Think of what word of apology you might extend to, to somebody that you harmed. These also tell others of God's love of grace and that he freely extended it to us on the cross. Do you know what the most repeated question by Jesus during his ministry was? Have you read? Or really, have you never read? Underneath that simple question is a life-altering assumption that Christ followers read and know God's word. And that's why Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, that word incarnate himself, knows that there is a hunger deep inside every human heart that can never be satisfied by just nibbling on human opinions, but only by consuming a full course of God's word every day. And so, my fellow believers, the call of the Reformation is for each of us to give ourselves totally to the word of God. Are you willing to do that? Preaching the word never cost Luther his life directly, although it certainly took a toll on his health. Yet, there were many others who did lay down their lives just for the sake of God's word. Some years after Luther nailed the 95 theses on that door, two young Augustinian monks who had heard that truth of salvation through Christ alone were so moved by this that they went into Brussels to proclaim the gospel good news. They were immediately arrested by agents of the anti-Reformation government. They were questioned by university professors. They were told to recant and abandon the idea of salvation through grace alone, and then imprisoned and interrogated repeatedly. But they refused again and again to abandon the truth of God's word. And so on July 1st, 1523, Johann Esch and Heinrich Voss were burned alive at the stake for the sake of God's word. They knew from the beginning that this would be their fate. But they also knew that the message of hope and God's grace alone through faith in Christ Jesus still was sweeter than even life itself. And that is why we need the Word of God to be the first, the last, and the loudest voice in our ears, not just on this Reformation Sunday, but until we hear the voice of Jesus calling us home. May God grant that in our Savior's name. Amen.